Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I hope you're all suitably refreshed after your food downstairs. It reminded me, while we were down there eating, of something that happened while we were in the Middle East a couple of weeks ago. The country we were in was actually a Muslim country, and they have a call to prayer 5 times during the day, the first one at 5 o'clock. And we were fortunate enough to be right next door to a mosque, so we didn't need a wake-up call in the morning. At 5 o'clock in the morning, we got it full blast. However, I inquired why this was so, and I was told that in their faith, they say that the body is fed 3 times a day, but the body sleeps for 8 hours a day. However, the spirit never sleeps. So they said, we feed our spirits 5 times a day. And that made me think about ourselves. I was thinking, well, you know, sometimes we let the world encroach on our spiritual feeding, don't we? We let the things of the world, I know I do, we let the things of the world get in the way of the things of the spirit. So it was just a thought. I thought I would share that with you, that sometimes we have to stand back from the things of the body and the things of the day and to say, well, right, I'm going to feed the spirit. So shall we start our worship this evening by singing hymn number 120. Hymn number 120. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Hymn number 120.
Oh, glory at above.
if he'll lead us in prayer.
Very many of you will remember when this chapel used to be full of flowers all around. Dear Grandma Porter, Ina Porter, remember? She used to bring loads of flowers with her and decorate the chapel. I was just thinking of that today, but of course now she's frail and not with us. We've got many absent friends present now, in spirit, of course. So now, shall we bow our heads in prayer for a moment? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again, we give our thanks for this day and for this opportunity that some of us have of meeting in this chapel once again for this very pleasant and joyous fellowship. As we look down the years, we give thanks for the many years of fellowship that we have enjoyed here since it was given to our dear friend and brother, Charles Welsh. And since then, the work has been carried on faithfully, we believe, by those who have taken the work over in their hands, in their stages. We think of the many friends like Ina Porter, whose faces we used to see in this chapel. Year by year, they have gone and fallen into rest or into their retirement. We remember them and give thanks that they will be remembering us in their prayers and in spirit with us. This is a marvelous fellowship, a wonderful fellowship, unity of the Spirit. And not only at home here, but overseas, we have met many brethren, and many of them remembering us at this present time while we are sitting here. Most of us give grateful thanks for the pioneer work of men like Dr. Bullinger and Charles Welsh. And we gratefully give thanks for the help that we've received over the years, the growth in understanding and knowledge of thy word, which we would never have had had it not been for their faithful and devoted work. All that we can pray is that we, in our turn, may continue this good work until that blessed day when we shall all be reunited together, past friends and present friends, in that glorious manifestation of the Lord our Saviour, Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places. It's almost unbelievable when we think of it, that we should be found worthy to be seated with our Lord at thy right hand in the heavenly places. But so it is in thy word. So help us day by day to walk worthily of this wonderful calling, and help and bless those faithful ones, those whom thou hast called in these days of gross darkness in the world, to be at the forefront of this ministry. And now, for the remainder of this day, we commend ourselves into thy loving care and keeping, and especially with our dear friend Stuart, as he gives us the precious word of truth. And this we pray for and give thanks for, as always, in the name of our beloved Lord and Saviour, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Fred. Now shall we continue our worship by singing hymn number 104. Hymn number 104. Almighty God Supreme, to Thee we bow the knee. To Thee, O Lord, who wast and art and evermore shalt be. Hymn number 104. Reading this evening is from Psalm 46, and I'll ask Neil Harkness if he would read that for us. Psalm number 46.
Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. For thanksgiving for those words.
Amen. Thank you, Neil. Now shall we continue by singing hymn number 121. 121. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise the everlasting King. Hymn number 121.
Well, friends, you've probably noticed that in the Word of God, there are words which are used quite frequently
But no one seems to be quite sure what they mean. The one, two words like that are just offensive to you. Words are very well known to all of us, but not everybody looks at it the same way. Now, you can't put the 101 meanings on the same word. Some, or one, must be right, and the others must be wrong. Well, a good example of that is this word gospel. It's just an abnormal word that we use in ordinary conversation, but most people say, oh yes, well you want to go to church for that. And then you'll learn what the gospel is. Well now, I suppose if you could go to all the different denominations and go to their churches and say, now, do you preach the gospel? They would think insulted. Of course we preach the gospel. Just as though you'd ever find a church which gets up and says, I do not and we do not preach the gospel. I'm not saying, Mike, mind you, that there may be some. Things are so bad today that I'm quite prepared for anything, aren't you? Yes. But not normally. Anyway. Now, this is really Middle English, so we ought to know something about it. Good spell. Gospel. Good news. That's what it means. Good news. But that doesn't tell us much, does it? If you kept on saying, oh, I'm enjoying the gospel, the gospel would say, well, what gospel do you mean? What do you mean by that? You've got to go into it more. Good news. Well, that's where Christendom lacks, because all the churches have got different ideas as to what are the things that make up this good news. Some people will say, oh, well, yes, it's to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he came to the earth to show us how kind we ought to be to other people, how we ought to help them, how we ought them not to make fault with them in any way. And of course all this sounds more or less right. Because undoubtedly, as he was the perfect man, he showed all these things. But friends, that's not the gospel this book preaches. It has something to do with the things that go against man and which he cannot rid himself of. Sin and death. That's what it's all about. And how God, in his marvellous planning, in his marvellous power, is able to get rid of that sin and death which must surely follow it. That's something to be called gospel, isn't it? Isn't there something good news? That's what it's all about. But friends, if it's not made of that, it's not the gospel of the Bible. So let's watch it. Carefully. Now it comes from another word. Everybody, I suppose, at some time uses the word amen. A lot of churches, when they sing their hymns, they finish with an amen. And nearly everybody finishes their prayers by saying amen at the end. You've heard them say it. I think they all say it when they stand up here and lead you in prayer. The last thing they say is amen. Well, what does amen mean? Now, someone says to you, give me a clear meaning of this word amen that every Christian uses. Do you know what it means? Are you sure? Well, it has a definite meaning, of course. It means truth. Truth. And it occurs frequently, of course, in God's Word, because this is the book of truth. And it's like the one whom it shows in fullness, the one that said, I am the truth. One that cannot lie. One that always gives you the real meaning and condition of what we call
truth. That's what the word amen means. So, if you could look, for instance, as a good example, if there's much more time, I could take you to several numbers in the scriptures which are very, very interesting. But of course there isn't time to do it because we're making a tape. But, if you go to the last book in the Bible, in chapter 3 and 19, you'll find a record there of heavenly beings speaking and praising the Lord. Someone in the nature of angels speaking. And it tells you exactly what they were singing, what they were saying. Now, what's your surprise that? At least perhaps you may have read it. I know I have. I've read it many times and never been struck with it. What is the first word that they use in this prayer? You know? It's amen. Oh, I thought you all put amen last of all. They don't. They put it first. Truth is because what they're going to give is absolute truth from start to finish. That's why they start off saying, amen. And they go on praying. Now you see how important then the meaning, even of common words, are in the Bible to get a clear idea. Another word which has practically gone out of English language is the word verily. We find it in our English authorized version, of course. But truly, truthfully, that's what it means. When the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, truthfully, I'm telling you. That's what he says. And that makes it more clear when we note these things. But these aren't the words I want to stop on. I do want to stop on, for a short time, a very common word, and that's the word kingdom. Well, you say to me, everybody knows that. There's no need to go into that, isn't there? Believe me, the Word of God has a lot to say about this kingdom. What is a kingdom to begin with? Well, it's the rule of a king, just as simple as that. Now, there are some countries in this time of our living that haven't got kings. The United States of America, for instance, they've got no kings. Yet they're a powerful country. This country has got a king. But what's the domination? Or what's the difference? I've actually said the word too quickly. It's to do with domination. A king is one who dominates, who controls, who has the first word on everything. That is the king. And who is the best king? Well, it isn't a human being. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the many, many names and titles which our Savior has got, what's he called in the Bible? Listen, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Supreme King and the Supreme Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one we worship. So now you can see that this word, although very common, is very important. You can't pass it on and say, oh, I know that, that's an easy word. The thing is to watch very carefully the way it's used. I don't know whether you've ever found in the scriptures just how many times the word king and kingdom occur. Well, I'll tell you. The word king occurs 2,518 times in the Bible. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it occurs 161 times. That may surprise you. There's a lot said about this word. So it must be important, you see. We can't say, well, there it is, it's a word, common word. Let's go on to something that's important. This is tremendously important. In fact, it embraces all what God is doing in working and at last putting things absolutely right and removing sin and removing death forever. That's what it's all about.
And that kingdom, friends, is not at the present time. Now, as you say to a lot of Christians, do you believe in the kingdom of God? Oh, yes. Everybody that's good, everybody that goes to heaven, they're in the kingdom. Well, as I study the Bible, I've never found it there. Have you? The point is, it isn't. You say to me, well, how do you know you're not better than anybody else? But I can tell you one who does, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. What we know as the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9. Now, is the Lord teaching his friends and his disciples how to pray? After this manner, like this, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, holy, or, the old English, hallowed be thy name. Look at it. Thy kingdom come. This is the Saviour telling them this is the way to pray. And it shows one thing, doesn't it? The kingdom isn't there yet. You don't pray for something you've got already. You pray that it will come, you see. Thy kingdom come. And it's likened to the time when God's will is supreme over the whole of the universe. And that's what God is working to. And nothing less than that is this great kingdom of God. And now, as I just said, the common way is to think of the good people are in the kingdom and the bad people go to hell. I suppose that's the general idea. But of course, let's keep absolutely, as we've always stated, it has been our goal to keep exactly to the words of the Word of God. Because that's the only way we can get the exact truth. The only one we can say amen to. So this is something of intense importance. Now, this kingdom of God is not just one big place. The average idea for the average Christian, I think, is some huge great shed in which God's there and all the good people are there. That is not what the Bible says. It's done in parts, and it has to do with this great universe that God's created. What's the opening verse of the Bible? In the beginning, or you can drop the thee, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And friends, it's because people are only taking half of this that makes it unsatisfactory. See, some people think the kingdom is just an earthly place. And they're partly true. God's kingdom is going to be one day on the earth. The Lord said so. But what about the heaven? Does that need it? Yes, it certainly does. Because the angel, that perfect angel, which is turned to Satan, was one that was absolutely sinless at one time. You read that chapter in Ezekiel, which tells you what he was like before he sinned. So sin and all the things pertaining to it, the horrible things pertaining to it, came into being in God's universe before Adam was created. And when Adam was created, it made it 10 times worse, of course. It meant to say the whole of this kingdom had been spoiled. Now, you've heard me say this many times, and I've repeated it, because it's so true. You can only believe what is clearly revealed in the Word of God. And the Word of God shows that there's coming a true Bible, there's coming a true heaven, and there's coming a true earth. Just very quickly, I'm sorry I've got to go quickly over this. I can remember several years ago that it's so long ago, I can only just remember it. Well, I took it as serious, this question of the kingdom of God. I think you can still get it in our tapes. But I think it goes on to something like 30 of them. And even then, I wasn't really taking every little bit of it. So great and so wonderful is this. And of course, I can't do that tonight. I can only pick out what are the big things that stand out to us and which help us and to get the right scriptural condition of it. It starts off then with the earth, and it starts off with Abraham. If sometime you go, I don't think there's really time to look through all these conditions, but sometimes you look at Genesis 15, and you'll see that Abraham was given as a gift to God. He didn't say he had to do anything. He was going to give a gift from the River Nile right over to the River Euphrates. Now, it's what we would call today the Middle East. And that's a very big part of this globe. That was given to Israel and their descendants. Have they ever embraced it? No. They've never. Also, some people, you miss Solomon. In Solomon's reign, everything was so marvelous. He was in top of Israel, and he had the nations round about under his control. True, but he was not a king outside of Palestine. He had a certain amount of control of them, but he wasn't a king. But God's conception is a king everywhere, from top to bottom. But you know, something I was very, very surprised to see once. This time I am going to ask you to look up. I'm going to ask you to look up Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Now it's a long chapter, but it's a very important chapter. Looking forward to a day when God visits the nations in connection with this Middle East. We have to go to the end, verse 23. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. Now, if you're not quite sure about Assyria, I guarantee that most of your Bibles have got atlases at the end. Nearly all of them do. How many people ever look at that? Do you ever look at it? You ought to, because the Bible has a lot to say about that part that you're looking at, practically any part of the middle of the earth becomes important. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria. There's harmony, look, between the two. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. But friends, there's been no time in history already that's happened. Never. Now note what God says. In that day, at that time, shall Israel be third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts will bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Have you noticed that before? So here's two other big nations that are going to be linked with the people of Israel with this great patch in the middle. I know some people say, you point that, but how can one race take this colossal piece of land? Well, they won't take it all. They'll have a third with these other two nations. Whoever saw that Egypt and Assyria, or what is the modern equivalent of Assyria, would be blessed of God and form part of his kingdom earthly. But that's what this is. So that's a point to remember of it. Now, just one other thing, but we haven't got time to read it, but I wish we had. You want to say, you may say to me, well, how long has it been lost? Well, we're told, if you turn to Matthew chapter 20, you'll have what we call the millennium. The word means a thousand, that's all. It lasts 1,000 years. This is the peace that God promised to Abraham. And it certainly is part of the kingdom, but it's not all of it by a long way. Now, a lot of Christians and expositors stop there. Their one idea of the kingdom in the future is just this millennial reign of Christ. Now, I'm not belittling that. That's perfectly true. But it isn't big enough, friends. God's going to make it much bigger than that. 20 years. And you know what makes it great? Because the one who consists of all the trouble that's upset it all, Satan, is put into prison and bound. And so we're told in the end they can't affect the nations anymore. Now, you just imagine what it would be like today if there was no activity of Satan. If God stopped it. Don't you think there'd be a vast improvement? My word. We shouldn't know ourselves. Here are we today, and it's got so bad that people aren't safe to walk down the streets at night time. We're getting used to all this, aren't we? 50 years ago, you'd have been astounded if anybody told you that such a condition was going to happen. But it has happened. And a lot more too. So, this is what happens when nations get further and further away from God. What's happening? They're getting further and further away from his kingdom, of course. And it's only finally the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that can finally put it right. And that has to do with the great last battle of this century, the Armageddon battle in the land of Palestine. Now, I always remember the thrill when I was in Palestine several years ago and went north Palestine and actually saw this great valley, which is going to be the place where the last great battle is fought. I didn't believe it was possible. We were told that all the nations of the earth are going to have their armies there. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with all his power, with the angels with him. Just imagine the majesty, the tremendousness of it all. We almost read about it as though it's just a fairy tale. It's too wonderful. But it isn't. It's what I just said. It's T-R-U-T-H. There it is. In capitals. And it is most surely coming. That's part of God's kingdom, but only a part of it. Now, if you want to, I think perhaps we have just got time. Yes, you're probably still open at Isaiah. Turn to chapter 2, please. Turn to chapter 2. Verse 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, God's earthly people, and it shall come to pass. Now, know when. God's times are all perfect. Not any old time. It's in the last days of this dispensation that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Just imagine, all the nations coming to the truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't imagine such a thing today, can you? They couldn't be more antagonistic as to what they are now, and this is what they will be. Well, we'll go on a little further. Verse 3, and many people, he meant not just a trickle, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. God's going to be the teacher, not just a human being. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And look, he shall judge among the nations, and to rebuke many people, and what they're going to do. They subvert their armaments, their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up against nation. Shall not lift up against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, friends, isn't that just what every nation wants to do? And they can't do it. Why can't they? Because they can't trust one another. Oh, yes, we hear about nations. They're abolishing their armaments. Oh, they're getting rid of it. They're not abolishing all of it. Don't you believe it? Why can't they do it? Because they can't trust one another. They think if they get rid of it all, one of them is going to keep it and they're going to get on top. And so they would do. Perfectly true. But God is going to himself to abolish armament. Now, one reason why I had that, Psalm 46, that's a prophecy. It's a lovely psalm, but it's a prophecy. He says the same thing there. He's going to smash the armaments and finish them. Now, please don't ask me how he's going to do it, because I would just love it to know. We know that at the present time, there's millions of these things, terribly destructive. They're still killing people now. And it's going on all the time. Man's idea of peace is that outwardly there's no fighting, but underneath it's just as bad as ever. Peace is the great thing that the Lord's second advent to this earth means. That's it. And he's called, one of his titles, the Prince of Peace. He's the only one who can give the peace. And so this is a great thing about this part of the kingdom. For 1,000 years, there won't be any wars. There can't be. My, that'll be a change, won't it? And Satan's going to be bound. I can almost understand why people say, well, that must be the kingdom then. But I know it isn't, because death is still there. Sin is still there. And God's kingdom has neither of those things, the reality. Well, when's that going to happen? I'm just keeping my eye on this time. The word kingdom, some people who see dispensational truth seem to have missed this. They say the kingdom is limited to Israel. And it's the church that has the heavenly side. Now, what they mean is right, but they're using the wrong words for it. You can say that there's the earthly kingdom, which has redeemed Israel over it. And you've got the body of Christ, you've got to say, be at the top of the heavens, the highest of all heavens. Far above all heavens, says Ephesians 3, where Christ has gone. And he's the head. And he's joined to his body. You see. So, if you want the whole picture, if I want the whole picture, I've got to take the last thing, and this is the last thing I bring towards you. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us this. God says, I will make a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. Now, so many people don't see this. They think it's all coming in this one, beautified and improved. No, it isn't. It's finally coming in that new heaven. Now, it's made in Isaiah. I can give you the references if you want to know. And, you know, far as the earthly is concerned, I was tremendously struck when I was studying the prophecy of Ezekiel once. And, you know, just in the same way as God warned Israel to begin with, that if they persistently sinned against him, he'd scatter them. Instead of keeping them in the land of promise, he'd scatter them all over the globe. And that's what happened. That's why you can find Jews everywhere. But that's not the end. Over and over again, the scripture tells us, God said, the time is coming, I'm going to regather them. And they're coming back to what I gave them at the very beginning. And this time, redemption is coming in. And that's the thing that, of course, that makes the whole difference. Israel is going to regather to the ends of the earth. But the one I was going to tell you is this. In Ezekiel 39, where we're told God does this, and he's telling about the nations, he says, there is none else of the earthly people, the people of Israel, there's none left. He's taken them all out. There won't be one left. You won't find any Jews here. You won't find them in America. You won't find them in China. You won't find them in Australia. They'll be exactly where he gave the land to Abraham at the very beginning. Now, all these things, again, I say, are very important. Now, just let me quickly then say, what about after the Acts? Now, some who see dispensational truth say, it's the kingdom or the church. No, that's not the right way of spelling it. It's the earthly kingdom and the church that's difficult. The earthly kingdom is the earthly side of the kingdom, and the body of Christ, the heavenly side. Because the heavenly part that's there now in the New Jerusalem, we're told is going to leave the heavens, it's coming down to the earth. Three times in the last book in the Bible, we're told that it's going to leave the heavens and come down to the new earth. So think of it. God's got a new heaven. God's got a new earth. He tells us in the end in that book of the Revelation, there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. God shall wipe away all tears from all eyes. Isn't that marvellous? It almost makes me cry when I think of it. The lovingness, the wonder of it all. And then people think that God doesn't care. Oh, this is the way it's going to end. One thing I'll tell you, he's not satisfied in doing the purpose by halves. And he would be doing that if he just did the kingdom as we know it today, the earth as we know it now. No, he waits until he's got a perfect heaven and a perfect earth. He's back again to Genesis 1:1. What's happened? He's gone into a tremendous circular and he's come back again. And then those that exist in that time of God's people, whether earthly or heavenly, will know this. Why did he create? We don't know. He hasn't told us. We can have a good guess over some things. One or two things, maybe, all right. But obviously, we're too small. Their brains are too small to fully understand it. And that's why it's not gone into detail in the Word of God. But that is what he's coming to. A new heaven, a new earth, with redeemed people there, with redeemed people here, no deaths, nothing to spoil, absolutely perfect, and then God's going to tell us what this absolutely perfect thing that he had in mind when he created the universe in Genesis 1. All that time, that's been held in abeyance, because Satan and death and sin have come in, and it's taken all that time to remove them. My word, isn't God patient? Isn't he patient? Wouldn't he have given up ages ago if he wasn't patient? Now, that's the kingdom in the fullest sense. So don't let's say the body of Christ has nothing to do with the kingdom. It has nothing to do with the earthly side of the kingdom, but very much up here. Just quickly, please, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just have to read these quickly. And verse 5. This we know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, will you turn with me to Colossians, please? Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. A lovely part that we all love. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet, suitable, sufficient, to become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and what's he doing for it? Have a look. And translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, who says the body has nothing to do with the kingdom? But it's the heavenly side of the kingdom. And just in chapter 4, verse 11, he's making known the names of people in the church. And Jesus, who's called Justice, who are the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. But this is after Acts 28. This is after the mystery has been revealed. It's the kingdom of God. Now go to his last epistle and with that we stop. Timothy, 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick living, not quick in speed, and the day when at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, look at the last one of all in this chapter. Verse 18. Chapter 4. And the Lord shall deliver us, or deliver me, from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. There it is. Now, friends, I hope that's enough to say. I don't want anybody please to tell me that the body of Christ and the mystery has nothing to do with the kingdom. It has very much to do with the kingdom. As a matter of fact, it's right in the top, as it were, of the revelation. This is part of God's perfect inheritance at that time. New heaven, new earth, a new kingdom people, a new heavenly people. There it is. Well, friends, I must stop. There it is. This is all about dominion, ruling, a king. And who's going to be over it? King of kings and Lord of lords. So now you can see how perfect, how wonderful it's going to be. Let's praise him and thank him. And remember, it's T-R-U-T-H in capitals. All of it. Truth.
Thank you, Stuart, for that word. I spoke earlier of feeding the Spirit. Well, I think between our two speakers today, we've had a veritable feast for the Spirit. And we'll close our worship now by singing hymn number 108. Hymn number 108. May the love of God the Father and the grace of Christ the Son and communion of the Spirit rest upon us, every one. Hymn number 108. Thank you. pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that grace by which we have the free gift of salvation. Salvation is of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we pray that the love of God, that love which loved us while we were yet sinners, and that love which sent his Son to this earth with his ministry to die for us, to rise again and to ascend once more into heaven to his rightful place at God's right hand. And we thank you for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship which shares our burden with us, that fellowship which knows the thoughts of our hearts, and that fellowship which fills us with strength and enables us to do your will. May they be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.